My name is James R. Hamilton. I'm the minister of Fall Reformed Evangelical Chapel here in North Staffordshire in the United Kingdom. We're on the Heidelberg Catechism and we're on day 11. Lord's Day 11, that is. The Heidelberg Catechism at Lord's Day 11, it proceeds to the person, who he is and what he does. Jesus, that is. Question 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Saviour? Answer, because he delivers us from all our sins and saves us, and because no salvation is to be sought or found in any other. The Catechism, as I say, proceeds from his name to the person, who he is, what he does. That is, he redeems and saves us from sin, a certain unknown danger. So the Catechism has proceeded from the Father to his providence and now to his Son. This is the right order. The Son, of course, Son of God, has other names in the Bible: Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, Son of David. But Jesus is reported by some to be the sweetest name of all, because it contains, if you like, the entirety of the Gospel in miniature. As, for instance, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So the Catechism witnesses to Jesus. Remember, do keep in mind that this Catechism was written at a time when the stakes were burning, the blood of martyrs was flowing. And so therefore its authors, in spite of this, in the midst of this suffering and persecution, it boldly witnessed to, it confessed Jesus Christ. They emphatically, in spite of their sufferings, they emphatically insisted that Jesus Christ was the only one way back to God from the dark path of sin. So this first question, question 29, Lord's Day 11, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Saviour? Because he delivers us from all our sins and saves us, and because no salvation is to be sought or found in any other. The Saviour, the Catechism, is more than just an instruction manual. It lifts up the banner of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It follows, if you like, in the line of the apostles, who in spite of their persecutions, the hatred and malice of the world and God's enemies, did not neglect to speak of, confess the name of Jesus. The day is coming, of course, the Bible assures us, when all flesh, every creature, shall be humbled in the dust before Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God grant to us in this our day, with the increasing darkness in our land here in the United Kingdom, that we might boast the same in that wonderful and glorious saving name. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, says the apostle, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. But of course we must love him. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1, the apostle says there, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, love that is, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You can speak the name, use the name, claim the name, but if you do not love him, if you do not have love for Christ, then it is just emptiness, it is vanity, you have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So, God's Son here, Lord's Day 11, God's name for God's Son, Jesus. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It means Saviour. Often, people are given a name that clashes with their character. For instance, Judas means one who praises God. But of course, we know that Judas did not praise God. The very opposite. He was an apostate. He was a reprobate who went to his own place. But who would want to, or who would call their child Judas today? But there is no conflict in this name given to God's Son, Jesus. It's revelation, you see. It's mission, his mission rather, is included in his name. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's, you see, the name given to him by God, and it means salvation, it means Saviour, it means he shall save his people from their sins. So it's God's name, you see, for God's Son. He's a Saviour, that's why he's given that name. And of course he is given, with the appendation of the name, an absolute and a unique calling. His mandate is to seek and to save that which is lost. Rigorously, steadfastly, he refused to stray from that course. All the way through his life, heading towards Jerusalem, heading towards the cross, heading towards the ultimate victory that he would win for his people over Satan, over sin, over death, and over hell. There comes a time in the gospel narratives, you can read for yourself and see, where he sets his face as flint. He will not be moved, neither to the left nor to the right. He knows what lies before him, but he's going to Jerusalem, and nothing and nobody in all the universe is going to stop him. Devils, people, his own disciples even, try to divert him, but he will have none of it. They want him to be an earthly king. They want him to get rid of the Romans, but that's not what he came for, to set up an earthly or a political kingdom. He came to save his people from their sins. That's what he came for. That's his mandate. That's his mission. Because he delivers us from all our sins and saves us, and because no salvation is to be sought or found in any other. He's God's Saviour, you see. Present tense, he saves. He saves. He still saves today. He perfected heaven, yes. But in order to save us, in order to set us free, in order to make us blessed, and he redeems us from our sins. This is not an add-on. That is what salvation consists of. It is salvation from sin. It is redemption. That is what the entirety of the Bible's about from start to finish. It is the message of God's salvation. It is the message of God's covenant of grace. It is, of course, what the name Jesus is about means. Saving God's people, saving his own people from their sins, granting them peace, liberty, the curse removed because of sin, and his people, one with God, reconciled. In order to be reconciled, there must needs first be alienation. And there is. All men born into this world are alienated from God, strangers to his covenant, without any hope in this world or the world to come, until or unless they are reconciled to God that alienation destroyed by Jesus Christ and his saving work. So again, question 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Saviour? Answer, because he delivers us from our sins and saves us, and because no salvation is to be sought or found in any other. He's the true Saviour. Catechism now gets to the root of the matter. This is the bottom line. Because the entire world's in debt. A debt of sin. A debt that can never be paid. You might be in debt to the bank, to the building society. You might be in debt to a lot of people, and maybe, just maybe, by some fortunate providence, somebody will come along and clear your debt for you and set you free from it. Or the court might write it off, account you bankrupt, and set you free from it. But this is a debt. This is a debt that no one can pay. This is a debt that only the Son of God, only the true Saviour, only Jesus Christ can pay. The misery and collapse of the human race, the nations, and individuals within it. It isn't social, politics, economics, not that kind of debt, but in the spiritual arena here. Sin is the problem. Whether it's democracy or plutocracy, it's all the same. The nations, all the nations, men, all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Sin is the problem. That's the true cause. And it's addressed here in the Catechism. Jesus Christ is likened to a physician. And of course, the diagnosis that the physician, any physician, makes is vital. Little good a physician telling you that you've got a headache if inside you you've got a dangerous cancer. Politicians, they fumble about in the dark and they stick plasters on people instead of heart surgery. Just a while ago here in England, we had some rioting and looting and burning and raping and killing, people rampaging through the streets, and the politicians in the aftermath that fumbled about in the dark likewise looking for the cause. Oh, it's because they're socially deprived, some of them. It's what is the best that they could come up with. Some of them were millionaires' daughters and sons, socially deprived. The cause, the root, not social deprivation, but sin. The depravity of sin. The outworking of sin, and of course the speech of God's wrath in the nation. You can throw money at evil, but it's a deadly disease. And it silently continues to kill, to mow down millions, week after week, month after month. But Jesus is the radical, he's the radical physician who comes with a precise, with a right diagnosis. Sin is the problem, and he is the surgeon who takes out his scalpel, his cutting knife, and wounds the heart, opens it up in order to purge out the poison, the pus of sin, to cleanse and to purify. He identifies and he treats the true, the right cause, because he is the true Saviour. He's a true Messiah. The false, well, they don't, and they cannot affect the disease. They may prattle on with their false messages, with their popery and their Islamic stuff, but they, Muhammad and all the sects and cults in between, they prattle on about their false messages with their false gospels, but they cannot affect the disease. Come out with new fads and with great promises. promises to rid the world of poverty and disease, war, but no belief in sin. United Nations, United States of Europe, oh, they're going to do great things. Man is the problem and man can fix it, they say. We can fix it. United together, we'll rid the world of all these effects of sin. But they have no belief in sin. That's old hat. That's old fashioned. We don't believe in that anymore. They believe that man has the answer. This is the age of the sovereignty of man. The sovereignty of God is rejected, even in the churches. But sin goes on to destroy the happiness, the prosperity and peace of all and sundry. But Jesus, the true Messiah, will not skip over sin. He'll not wink it or brush it under the carpet. He came to save from sin because his name is Jesus. He's a true Saviour. There's both comfort and warning here. No sinner comes to him and says that they don't get help. Mary, she had 7 demons in her. And they were cast out of her. She was cleansed. Many cases, many individuals that you can read of in the gospel narratives who were delivered from their sin, who were delivered from its consequences. But it's pride, you see, that says, my sins are too great. It was said of Jesus by his enemies that he receives, this man receives sinners. But you see, all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. You see, here's the question. Do you want to be saved from your sin? Some people want to be saved from their drunkenness. They want to be saved from their drug abuse. They want to be saved from their filthy immorality. They want to be saved from the effects of their sin. They hate the misery that it brings, but they love the sin. They don't want to be rid of the sin. They don't want to be saved from the sin. Just its effects. But he saves. Jesus is a true Saviour. And he saves from the root cause, from sin. But he saves from it all. All. Or you lose yourself, you lose your soul, you perish. Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. He delivers us from all our sins and saves us. And because no salvation is to be sought or found in any other, there is no other. He is the only and complete Saviour. Listen to question 30. Do such then believe in the only Saviour, Jesus, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny the only Saviour, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Saviour, or they who by a true faith receive the Saviour must find in him all things necessary to their salvation. This is radical and it is exclusive. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus says, John 14 verse 6. Every other way is false. Every other system's a lie. All other voices speak death. Christ alone speaks life. Pilate understood what many Christians wobble over. It's either Jesus or Barabbas. The Messiah, revolutionaries, saviors, Jesus or Barabbas. Two ways, life or death, to choose. Christ or the Antichrist. Catechism reveals to us here that salvation, as does the Bible, that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. He is the way to live in the light. He is the way to live in joy and peace. Folk do not see, do not believe, do not think that there is any difference. He told the leper after he had cleansed him from his leprous disease to go and show, himself to the priests. Why did he do that? Well, because you see, they would examine him. They would examine him, and nobody, they knew, nobody got free, nobody got rid of, nobody got cured of leprosy in those days from this terrible disease. And after days and days of examination, finally, they would have to themselves declare, "You're clean, you're clear, you're free of it." Then, of course, the burning question in their minds would be, "How did this happen?" And then, of course, he would enlighten them. He would tell them, "Jesus. Jesus did it. Jesus Christ did it." The one whom they were vehemently and violently opposed to. Their putrid, dead religion that kept people in darkness and death. They opposed him every step of the way. And they would have, in their chagrin, they would have to pronounce this man clean, cleansed by the power of Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the only and complete Saviour, the total Saviour, because he does it all. You see, the Roman Catholic Church, the false church, doesn't put Jesus away altogether. It speaks, it uses his name. But they want to add their works to his work. No, they don't replace, but it's additions. Yes, man is justified by grace, he's justified by faith, but by his works too. Additions, you see. Jesus does and they do too. And they have many, many more. They have a lot of add-ons. But do they really believe? Do they really believe? The Catechism says no. Do such then believe in the only Saviour, Jesus, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints of themselves or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny the only Saviour, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Saviour, or they who by a true faith received the Saviour must find in him all things necessary to their salvation, Christ and Christ alone. They deny that Christ is the only and complete Saviour. Total denial, either he is. Either he is or not. You look for salvation elsewhere. In any other, it's a denial. It's a denial of his only and complete Saviourhood. If he is perfect, if he is the only and complete Saviour, then we will find our all in him. He is all sufficient. He is everything to us, or he is nothing to us. We add nothing to him or to his work. From new life to heaven, it's all of him. All the way from start to finish, it's all of him. Grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, apart from any works of yours or mine. Or as Luther said, "The devil, if he accuse me of my sins," he says, "I just refer him to Jesus. I just refer him to Jesus and his saving work. And there are things that you love more than Jesus. Well, Jesus looks you in the eye and he asks you the question, do you love me? Do you love me? It's more than just the case of how you get to heaven. That's involved. But it's more than that. It's total surrender. Complete surrender to Jesus Christ. He'll settle for nothing else. Nothing else.